I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Our focal verse is going to be verse 8 of chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Before we get into the text, I just want to give a shout out to Philip and Jaira Hamilton who are with us this morning. They were former members. They were here for several years. God worked in their lives, just really changed their lives. They became an active part of our church, and then they moved away several years ago down to Houston. We've forgiven them of that, so we're over that, but so good to see you guys. I just dearly love you. So thankful for the work God's done in your lives, and we're grateful to see you this morning. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 will be our focal text today. Has this ever happened to you? You've got this photograph that you cherish, and you've looked at it countless numbers of times. And then you're showing that picture to someone, and then they point out a detail in that picture that you've never noticed before. And from that time moving on, you just don't look at the picture the same way anymore. I think Romans chapter 5, verse 8 might work that way for some of us this morning after today's message. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 is a very familiar verse. It appears within the larger context of Romans 5, 1 through 11, where Paul is discussing the doctrine of justification and the results that come from God declaring us to be righteous in his sight through faith in Jesus Christ. This verse is one that we've read many times. It's one we've contemplated. It's one we've memorized. It's a verse that we've shared. It's, in a sense, it's like that familiar picture. It's that, except it's just a picture of the cross of Jesus Christ, his death for us. But have we ever really stopped and noticed the details that Paul points out in this verse about the death of Christ? What I want us to see this morning is in this verse, the Bible reveals to us two foundational facts, two foundational truths about the death of Jesus on the cross. We're going to look at those two truths this morning. We're going to read this text, and then we're going to use it to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Let's look in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for an opportunity to just pause and to focus our attention, Lord, on celebrating the Lord's Supper, which reminds us of what Jesus did to accomplish our salvation. God, will you help us to just put on new glasses, so to speak, and to read this verse with a freshness this morning? Will you help me as I preach it, Lord, to just make clear these two foundational truths about Jesus' death? And we pray it in his matchless name. Amen. The first foundational truth I want you to see in this text about Jesus' death is that Christ's death on the cross was a demonstration of love. Christ's death was a demonstration of love. In the first part of verse 8, Paul tells us that the death of Jesus reveals to us something about God. Paul puts it this way, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, this key verb here, demonstrates, it means to bring something out, to show something. It means to make something known through action. Now, the object of this verb demonstrates in the text is God's love. And so John Murray is correct when he states the love of God is here brought into direct relationship to the death of Christ. And so what this first part of the verse is telling us is that when God sent Jesus into the world to die for us on the cross, it was this clear, manifest expression of his love for this fallen world comprised of wicked, evil, rebellious sinners. Other places throughout the New Testament, we find similar language connecting God's love with the sending of Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sins. You know John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That giving of Jesus is not just his sending his son into the world, but it's his dying for us on the cross ultimately so that we could be saved. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world so that we might live through him. Now listen to the last part of this. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Again, so God's love is manifested in the fact that he sent Jesus to be this wrath-absorbing sacrifice for our sins. Now, I want to point out in this verse that the love of which Paul speaks about is not to be reduced merely to some kind of emotion, sentiment, or feeling, nor should it just be reduced to mere words. The love of which Paul is describing in connection to God is God's genuine affection for, his sincere concern for, and commitment to the well-being of humanity manifested through demonstrative action. See, for God to love the world, for God to love sinners, it means that God gives of himself. He acts on behalf of humanity's welfare and best interests. I'm sure some of you have followed our former student pastor's story on social media. He and his wife, for the past year and a half, 2 years, something like that, they have filled out scores and scores of paperwork. That they have jumped through one hurdle after another hurdle. That they have endured one setback after another setback. That they have labored to work through one fundraiser after another fundraiser. They spent thousands of dollars and they flew to the other side of the world to adopt a little boy that they had never met and they did not know. Why would Matt and Molly do such a thing? Because that's what love does. They loved this little boy before they knew him, before he was theirs, and they were willing to sacrifice for him. They were willing to act in his best interest. Church, that's what Paul's telling us when we think about God's love for us. That's what God did. God acted for us. He sacrificed for us. God's love is not just merely a declaration. It's a demonstration. It's not just a feeling. It's God sacrificing for us. Jesus' death on the cross proves beyond any question, beyond all doubt, that God loves you, he loves me, and he loves the world. I love as the way one writer puts it, Jesus didn't die for sinners so that God would love them. God loved them and therefore sent his son to die for them. Do you see the two polar thoughts there? God didn't send Jesus into this world to die on the cross so that God would then turn his eyes towards us, so that he would be concerned about us and that he would genuinely love us after he has accomplished redemption. No, God already had his eyes turned towards us. God already wanted to show us grace and mercy. He loved us and therefore he sent Christ to die on the cross for our sins. How do you know God loves you? The death of the innocent, perfect Son of God on the cross proves God loves you. At the cross, God demonstrated his love. At the cross, God manifested his love. At the cross, God made visible his love. In a way, the cross is like God's timeless love letter to the world that forever reads, I love you. Every time you look at the cross, that's what God is saying. I love the world. I love sinners. I love you. As you eat and drink from this table this morning, you don't have to have any questions in your heart based upon whether or not your performance has been up to par as a believer lately, whether or not God loves you. He loved you before you even knew him. He sent Jesus to die. That proves it. And he loves you in an even more special one now that you are his son or daughter. But the cross settles it, church, that God loves you. Let this morning just give you comfort in that. Let this truth comfort you this morning that regardless of what life has been like, God cares about you. God loves you. And he proves that through the cross of Christ. And if you're here this morning or watching online and you don't have a relationship with God through Christ, I want you to pay attention to the tense of this verb. It says, but God demonstrates. It's in the present tense. That means every time you look at the cross, every time we read about the cross, it is God still saying in the present, I love you. God loves you this morning, and he's inviting you to come into a personal relationship with him through his Son. So Christ's death, it was a demonstration of love. But secondly, in the latter part of this verse, I want you to see that Christ's death, it was a substitution for sinners. The second part of the verse reads, but God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I want you to hone in on those two little words, that prepositional phrase, for us. That prepositional phrase is actually two words in the original Greek, and yet these two little words are pregnant. They're loaded with theological implications. We actually see this exact language and similar language connected to Jesus' death in other places in the New Testament. I want to give you a few just, and I want you to listen to this for language. Luke 22 Verse 1, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, listen to what he says. Luke says, and when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, he who made him, God made Jesus, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Literally, the text there is for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And then lastly, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. In these verses, church, we see that Jesus is dying on the cross. Jesus' body being broken. Jesus is bearing our sin. Jesus taking upon himself the curse. It was all done for us. This preposition for, it speaks about an action being done for another entity and the interest of another entity. We could actually translate for us as in behalf of or for the sake of someone. As one commentator puts it, this preposition for, it has a substitutionary significance. So what Paul is teaching us in this text is that when Jesus died on the cross, he actually died in our place. He died on our behalf. Adam Harwood is so right when he says, Jesus' life was not taken by sinners. It was given for sinners. This language for us supports this doctrine that we call penal substitution. And it's teaching us that when you think about the death of Jesus, we should think of it that his death was a penalty being paid. And it was also a substitution being made. The doctrine of penal substitution tells us that the death of Jesus on the cross, that he died in our place, bearing the penalty for our sins. See, as sinners, the Bible teaches us in the New Testament that we deserve the penalty, the punishment of God's wrath to be poured out on us. We see this in John 3:36 and Romans chapter 5, verse 9. And we also deserve the punishment of death. And receiving the wrath of God, we deserve this spiritual death, this eternal death, which means being separated from God and punished forever in a literal place called hell. However, Jesus comes and he says, I will step in their place so that they're not going to be the objects of your wrath and your punishment, and I will take that penalty upon myself. You know, think about Jesus on the cross. Have you ever had a bowl of water and you put a big sponge in it and it soaks up all that water? Well, on the cross, Think of like the Niagara Falls of God's judgment and anger against sin and sinners being poured out on the innocent Son of God, and Jesus is absorbing it all for us. He's taking it into his own body. Jesus stood in for us as our substitute, and he took our penalty. Isaiah chapter 53 is a chapter that prophesies about the coming of the Messiah, and the New Testament links that chapter as being a prophecy that's fulfilled in the arrival of Jesus, and it emphasizes the substitutionary and the penal nature that the Messiah would experience for sin for the people of God. I want you to listen to what the text says. I've got just a few selective verses. Listen to this as how Jesus is suffering our penalty in our place. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening, the punishment for our well-being fell upon him. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And as for this, his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? In other words, the people deserved this judgment. But yet, this one that's being described in Isaiah, he took it for them. My servant will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities, yet he himself bore the sin of many. Sinners deserve God's wrath and God's penalty of death for their sinful actions. But Jesus is the one who stood in and took that punishment for us. Because Jesus was the perfect God-man, he was able in his death to offer this once for all perfect sacrifice that totally cleansed sin so that there is no more penalty that any believer would ever have to endure if they trust in Christ's finished work. There's a story that's told about an old Saxon king. This king was known throughout the land to be the most just king that ever lived, and at the same time, the most loving king that's ever lived. His people cherished him, and he loved them. Unfortunately, it was brought to the king's attention that there was someone in the kingdom who was stealing from the king's treasury. The king addressed this matter with his people, telling them that it was not allowed and that this crime could not continue. But even after this warning, the thief continued to rob from the king's treasury. So the king instituted this punishment that when the criminal was caught, he would receive 10 lashes. After giving this warning of punishment, the thievery continued. The king finally moved the penalty from 10 lashes to 20 lashes when the criminal was caught. And then finally, it was moved up to 40 lashes. And as the story goes, 2 days after implementing the 40-day lash punishment, the criminal was caught. And to everyone's surprise and to the king's horror, the criminal was the king's mother. When the kingdom found out who the culprit was, they all begin to just talk amongst themselves, questioning, what will our king do? He's the most just king who's ever lived, so he must enforce the punishment. But then others said, he's the most loving king who's ever lived, so he's going to have to let his mother go. The king needed some time to think through this matter. After taking that time, he gathered the people back together, and he declared that the law was the law and that the penalty must be enforced. So the king's mother was brought out, and she was tied to a whipping post, and the back of her shirt was ripped open. And the man who held the lash in his hand, he drew it back, and just as he was about to whip her with the first strike, the king stood up and cried out, "Stop!" And he comes down from his throne. He gathers by his mother, and he just lovingly looks into her eyes. At that moment, he takes his robe off, and then he positions his body completely around his mother. He looks at the guard, and he says, "Now you may hit her." And the guard said, "I can't do it, your king, because I'm going to hit you in the place of hitting her." He said, "It's an order. Do it." And so the guard did it, and the king took all 40 lashes in the place of his mother. Not one touched her. And so the king that day lived up to his reputation for being the most loving king that ever lived, and yet the most just king as well. Whether that story is entirely true, I don't know. But I do know it gives us this beautiful picture of what God did for us in Christ. We were the sinners. He's the perfect God who created us and gave us everything in the beginning that we needed to enjoy a perfect relationship with him. And Adam and Eve, our parents, sinned against him, and they brought sin into this world. It's passed down to all of us, and we've all chosen to act on that sin nature. And we are all rebels against God, and we are the ones who justly deserve the sentences of God's wrath and death to be executed against us. But what did God do? In the place of punishing us, in the place of putting us to death, he instead sent his son, Jesus, the second person from the triune Godhead, who came down as a man made in every way as we are, to live the life that we failed to live and we could not live, to substitute his life in our place, to go to the cross, to die the death we deserve, to take our punishment upon himself. Church, the cross is the most beautiful picture of the love of God and at the same time the justice of God. He punishes sin, but yet he punishes his son in the place of the true criminals. When Jesus died on the cross, I want you to look at Romans 5:8. What a phrase we haven't talked about, what it says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Think on this. Jesus didn't die for good men. Jesus didn't die for righteous women. Jesus, when he went to the cross, he died for us as we, while we were in this state of opposing God, when we hated God, when we wanted nothing to do with God, Jesus died for us. As you eat and you drink from the Lord's Supper this morning, bear in mind that God loved you, and he loved me, and he loved this world so much that Jesus came and he died for us when we didn't love him, and he dealt with our sin in full. If sin was that serious that God had to punish sin for it to be atoned for through his son, let that move your heart this morning so that you consider any of your ways and where you're compromising obedient, holy living and say, "God, this is how serious my sin was. You put Jesus to death for me to free me from it, and I want to be serious in the way I deal with it in my life. So God, I want to forsake this. I want to turn from it, and I want to walk in obedience to you this morning." Let Jesus' sacrifice move your heart to take sin seriously by repenting and turning from it. In the church where I was saved and discipled, Providence Baptist Church in Northeast Arkansas, I first learned how to share the gospel using a method called the Roman Road to Salvation. Many of you are familiar with it. The Roman Road of Salvation is just a method of sharing the gospel that uses key verses from the book of Romans to lead a person to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and salvation that's found only in him. The first stop in the Romans road is Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This verse teaches us about the problem of man, the problem of sin. There's one true holy God, and we're all sinners who fall short of his perfect standard. The second stop in the Romans road is Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This verse tells us about the consequences of sin. Because God's holy and we've disobeyed him, we deserve the punishment of death, separation from God, and eternal judgment. But there's good news. God offers us a gift that's found in his son, Jesus Christ. The next stop in the Roman road is the verse we've looked at this morning, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This verse highlights the provision of God. When we couldn't get right with God based upon our own works, by just living a religious life, or on the faith, the coattails of someone else, God dealt with our sin once for all through the death of Jesus on the cross. Jesus is the solution to man's sin problem, to man's greatest problem, separation from God and the judgment that is coming. And then the final stop on the Romans road is Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. But this verse is so encouraging. It tells us that every man, woman, or child that is willing to agree with God that they're a sinner and to turn from their sin and to believe in Jesus, to accept the truths about who he is, what he did for us, and will trust him to actually save us from sin by receiving him as Lord and Savior, that God actually saves every person who does that. We don't have to add any works to it. We just repent and believe the gospel, and God saves us, rescues us, gives us a relationship with him, and this beautiful gift of eternal life. Don't miss the point of what we studied this morning. There would be no calling upon the name of the Lord. There would be no rescue. There would be no forgiveness. There would be no joyful bliss to look forward to for all of eternity apart from Romans chapter 5, verse 8, apart from God sending Christ and demonstrating his love for us, apart from God sending Jesus to die on the cross as a substitution for us. As we eat and drink from this table this morning, man, worship God. Thank the Lord for all that he's done for us in Christ. And if you've not responded to Jesus and his salvation that he offers, we're going to have ministers up front this morning here to answer any questions, what it would look like for you to say a joyful forever yes to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you're watching on the online this morning, you can text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen, and we'll answer any questions you have about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Would you please bow with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, will you please prepare our hearts to eat and drink from this meal, Lord, celebrating who Jesus is and all that he's done for us, and just remembering that the cross just magnifies your love for us, and it reminds us that Jesus was the righteous suffering for the unrighteous. He was the innocent suffering for the guilty, that he was our substitutionary sacrifice. God, thank you for the salvation that's found in him. God, bless us this morning. Draw people to Christ. Draw people closer to you in holiness. And we ask it all in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.